Well, if you will, go with me to the Gospel of Luke, as we have been for quite a while. Luke chapter 11. Praying that we finish Luke chapter 11 this morning. Today we're going to find Jesus again face to face with the Pharisees. I believe the title this morning is Jesus is Face Off with the Pharisees. And what I believe is the most pointed attack towards the religious leaders of his day in all of the Gospels is found right here in this part of Luke. Also is found in Matthew's Gospel. But he is going to come face to face with these guys like he has before. But he's going to take the gloves off today, so to speak. The expositional preaching, expository preaching, is sometimes very easy for a pastor, very easy for me. Easy in the sense it gives you direction. You know, for years as a youth pastor, that was the thing you struggled with the most. Okay, what am I going to preach next week? And maybe you go through a 4 to 6 week series and give you some direction. And okay, what am I going to go through next week? And obviously the Spirit would lead and guide. But with expository preaching, we know where we're going to be. I mean, short of whenever the Lord clearly lays on our heart that we need to go a different direction for a week or to address an issue or something. The general rule is we're going through the book of Luke. And so guess where we're going to be? Well, next week may be different. But the next time we're in Luke's Gospel, guess where we're going to be? It's not hard, people. Luke chapter 12. There we go. We'll continue through the book. And so that's easy to a degree because you have a path. You have a plan. You know where to go. You don't have to think out strategies and visions. You don't have to think about themes for years or 2 years ahead. You know, in God's Word, this is where we're going to be, and that is good. But there are times like this week where, honestly, as a preacher, I struggle with expository preaching for a couple of reasons as we come to this text. Just to be honest and transparent, one reason is I'm just, to some degree, kind of tired of talking about the Pharisees, kind of tired of talking about the religious leaders. Last week, I just thoroughly enjoyed it. We were able to talk about Jesus and lift Jesus up and see through Scripture how, if you were here last week, Jesus is the Son of God and Jesus is God and He's worthy of worship. But we're back on the Pharisees. And here's the thing. The Pharisees, after chapter 11, guess what? They're not going to go away. We're going to be back with the Pharisees. And think about Jesus. You know, we get to preach on them. We get to read about them and think through them and pray through them. Jesus had to put up with these guys all the honking time. Even when things were going well in ministry, when things were going not well in ministry, the Pharisees were always there. And so Jesus always had to deal with them. But this morning, despite that we've spent some time on the past few weeks, and we have a lot of weeks ahead of us dealing with the Pharisees, this morning, we are knee-deep in Phariseeism. We are in the six woes that Jesus is about to present to these group of religious leaders. And then also the struggle, probably even where I struggle the most as I go through this text, is not where this text has to do with any one person or congregation, but where it has to do with all of us in this church. Now this text right here, every single one of us, I believe, to some degree, struggle. And at some point in our life, we've struggled greatly, or at some points in our life to come, we'll struggle greatly with what Jesus is clearly condemning this morning in this group of religious leaders known as the Pharisees and lawyers. And so that's what makes expository preaching difficult, because honestly, you know, would have been the easiest thing to do? Well, let's just skip the rest of chapter 11, because we've been there. Let's go to chapter, you know, forget that. Let's just get out of Luke's gospel, because we've been there for so long. Let's go somewhere else. Let's go talk about the beginning of the earth. Let's go talk about something else. But this morning, because of the way the Lord has called us to preach and to teach here at North Hills, we are in Luke 11, verses 37 through 52. As Brandon read a while ago, quite a lengthy text, and we have some work to do. So I just want to set up where we are. And that this is a word, hopefully every week is a word for all of us. But unfortunately, this is a word for all of us. As we're going to see Jesus' view and his condemnation of these religious leaders, the Pharisees and the lawyers. Well, let's pick up in verse 37. We actually kind of covered verse 37 last week as we were setting up the conversation that people want to invite Jesus into. It says, while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at a table. Despite Jesus knowing their hearts, despite knowing their past and knowing their motives, he still went and visited them. He still went and sat with them in this particular case, as he did quite often. As we've said before, sitting and eating is not like it is today, where you can just sit down and maybe come for a quick meal, an hour, be gone. This is a lengthy affair. The Pharisees only had, the Jewish people of this time, only had two meals. It's kind of a mid-morning meal and a late meal. And because the text, we believe this is kind of breakfast, if you will. This is that mid-morning dinner time, the mid-morning meal time, where they would sit down. They're going to spend hours talking. And it's quite common, unlike today, when you go visit your family, or maybe you have the holidays in December, or maybe you have times coming up. You know, what are some things you don't bring up when you're having dinner with your family? Politics and church, right? I mean, they're very divisive, even amongst Christian families. And we just want to talk about that kind of stuff because we disagree on things. And so we push it to the side. Well, in this culture, this is what they want to talk about. They want to talk about politics and religion. They want to talk about Jesus. And so Jesus goes. He goes and he dines with them. In verse 36, kind of an interesting verse, if you really look at it, says the Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash his wash before dinner. And then the Lord's going to respond to him in just a moment. Now, we don't know what this Pharisee said. We don't even know if he said anything. We know clearly from Scripture that there are times that Jesus, he's able to discern the hearts of men. He's able to understand their motives. And so maybe this is one of those times where he just understands that maybe he gets the glare. Maybe this isn't even a spiritual thing. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes you're in a room and you do something and someone stares at you. You don't have to read minds to know they are judging you. They are condemning you. They are, you know, maybe you double dipped at Chili's or something. Someone, you know, looked at you and you just know, I made a faux pas. Maybe this is what happened. And maybe Jesus did know his heart, know his intent. Maybe he did look into that. Or maybe the Pharisee said something. Jesus, you did not wash your hands. Now, this is not where many of us have struggled today. This is not an issue of hygiene. This is not that Jesus just came off the dusty road and he's filthy and he's dirty. And man, you know, they're sharing the, as one preacher says, the mashed potatoes. Remember, they're passing the breadsticks and he's put his dirty hand in there. It's not this. This is not the issue for this Pharisee and those that are with them. The cleanliness that he's talking about has to do with being ceremonial clean. I want to read from you a guy who is known for being an astounding Jewish historian. When he talks about this issue of hand washing, he says that as usual, every little detail was worked out to be able to wash hands. He said a large stone vessel of water they were especially kept for the for this purpose because the ordinary water might be unclean. So check that out. You can't just wash your hands anywhere. You're supposed to wash them in a very special vessel. The amount of water to be used must be at least a quarter of a log. Anybody know how much a quarter of a log is? No, you don't. It is 1.5 eggshells. So when you go home today, you want to wash your hand, take an egg, crack it, clean it up. 1.5 eggshells. This is how much water. And basically, they would go and they'd pour it on their hands, and they would clean them in a very specific way. First, the water must be poured over the hands, beginning at the tips of the fingers, running right up to the wrists. Then the palm of each hand must be cleansed by rubbing the fist of the other into it. Finally, the water must again be poured over the hand, this time beginning at the wrist and running down to the fingertips. To the Pharisee, to omit the slightest detail of this was to sin. So Jesus, he comes in to eat, and he just plops down past the taters, past the bread, past the chicken. And it's like, whoa, Jesus, you haven't cleaned yourself. And remember, this is going in this context of what we've been in chapter 11. What had Jesus just been doing? Do you remember? He had just been casting out a demon. He's cast out, so he's not just walking along the road. He's not just interacting with unclean people. He's actually cast out a demon. Cast out a demon, and now he's here eating in the Pharisee's home, and he has not ceremonially cleansed himself. And this is the attack, at least in the heart, maybe even from the lips of this Pharisee, that Jesus, you are unclean. And so for the Pharisees, Jesus was sinning. He was in the wrong. He was sinning against God. And they had kind of confused him. We'll get to in a second how they got to this point. They had even clearly confused what God had said was sin and what their rules were made to be sin. So Jesus was breaking their customs, what they believed, breaking the law of God. And he was sinning by not coming and ceremonially cleansing himself. And so this is, I want you to get the picture here that this is really how the fight started, if you want to use some modern terms. Okay, this is these six woes that are about to be unleashed, the response of Jesus, a very, I believe, harsh response, and it gets even what I would say comical when you get to verse 45 here in just a moment. But this huge episode is about to be unleashed because of this hand washing deal. Because Jesus did not ceremonially cleanse himself. This is how the fight started. And so here's Jesus' response. In verse 39 says, "Now you Pharisees, you cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms, give as an offering those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you." So before he gets into these six woes, what I would say, he gives a general condemnation. He says, you guys as a whole, in general, you guys have it all wrong. He says, you are looking at the outside. Again, for Jesus, he wasn't defending his lack of hand washing. He was using this instance, this event. And I would imagine, I would press to say, Jesus intentionally didn't wash his hands so that he could have this conversation, so he could set it up. He knew that it would light them up and to send them on this very condemning path. And so we're going to say Jesus set this up. He knew this was going to be the object lesson. And so his point is not about defending himself. His point is to point out that the concern of the Pharisees was all about the external and not the internal. He says, you guys, all you care about is the outside of the cup and not the inside of the cup. He says, you know, you have it all good on the outside. You look like you have it all together, that you're following God. But on the inside, you are full of what? Greed and wickedness. So here are the religious people today, and Jesus is saying, you are foolish people. You are full of greed and wickedness. You have it all together on the outside, but on the inside, you are a messed up person. You are evil. You are greedy. You are wicked. Not what the Pharisees wanted to hear. And obviously not the first time they had heard such words from Jesus, the Son of God, this Messiah, this great teacher who is going about Israel. And so the hand washing illustrates this point. It sets it up because really the point of this whole text, this whole chunk of Scripture from 37 to 54 is about this right here. It's about someone's desire to be externally clean over being internally clean. There was a video that's kind of going around this week. I don't know if you saw it or not. If you know me, I'm not much of a germaphobe. It doesn't bother me. It's probably because of my years of youth ministry. If you've been around me in youth ministry, Eli, you've seen me eat some gross stuff and do some gross things. So germs don't bother me. But this bothered me, this video I saw this week. Did y'all see the video of the hotel glasses? Anybody see that? Okay, a couple of you did. In essence, I'll give you the synopsis of it. It's kind of disturbing. It was an expose done on hotel glasses. Now, granted, most hotels I go to, they don't have the fancy nice glasses. Okay? They just have the throwaway paper cups. So this don't bother me a whole lot. But if you go to the fancy hotels with the glasses, here's what you're drinking out of. And what this video showed, it was one of those ABC or whoever, they sneak a camera in there. And in essence, they didn't clean the glasses. When the hotel keeper came in, it was obviously there were glasses used. They would just, at best, wipe them off on the inside. They may even spray some nasty chemicals on them. And I don't mean to get too gross on you, but that's just for illustration purpose here. Sometimes they would use the same gloves they've been cleaning the rest of the restroom with to take these glasses and to clean them, to rub them on the outside, maybe do something inside, and they would put them up. Now, if you saw that, would you want to go drink out of that cup? Not even a gross veteran youth pastor would go drink out of something like that. It's just nasty. And Jesus is saying, this is what you guys are. You seem clean. You walk into the hotel. Oh, that's a good glass. Let's put some ice in there. Let's put some water in there. Let's enjoy a drink out of this nice-looking glass cup. But he says, you are really filthy on the inside. And really, if you were to expose the true light, filthy on the outside too, because of what you're leading others to do. And so Jesus' condemnation, this whole thing, is about the external versus the internal. But before fully launching our attack on the Pharisees, let us get a little glimpse of who the Pharisees are. I know when we first started Luke's gospel, we kind of gave you a little history on the Pharisees. Many of you weren't here, and the rest of you have probably forgotten. But it's easy for us just to throw the whole lot of Pharisees under the bus, right? A literary term. I wish that Stephanie was here. I'd impress her a little bit. A literary term is a flat character. Now, if you don't remember what a flat character is, if you're into Star Wars, it's the stormtroopers, right? Do you know anything about the stormtroopers? No, except they just shoot guns and miss all the time, right? Now, we don't know much about them. We don't think about them. We don't think in detail about them. But the Pharisees, we think about them. Oh, they're the bad guys. You know, we don't want to be like those guys. Who wants to be a stormtrooper, right? No one grows up wanting to be a stormtrooper. No one wants to grow up being a Pharisee because they're the bad guys, and we know that. Because we somewhat know our Bible, we know the gospel, we know that Jesus is always condemning them. But the Pharisees were more than just a flat character. We need to understand a little better about the Pharisees so that we can understand this text and ultimately understand how we can apply this to our life today. Just a few things about the Pharisees. Of course, they had risen to power in the first century. They came from a group called the Hasidim. Now, I don't want to get too much historical on you, but this is interesting stuff for me anyway, and it helps us put it in the proper context. If I can get the year right, or at least the time frame right. Let me see here. Did I write that down? Probably not. But before the, I tell you all the time, the blank page in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, during the intertestamental period of the Bible, before the New Testament, the Jews were spread out all over the place. Greece was starting to come in and take everybody over, and there was a practice called Hellenization. And don't lose me, don't go to sleep yet. What they were doing, in essence, they wanted everybody to be Greek. So Hellenization is just a fancy word saying everybody is Greek. Everyone is like the world. You know, we don't worship God. We don't worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have our false gods over here. Our king is God. You've seen the movie 300 and Xerxes. That's in essence who's coming through. And the Jewish people, they rose up and they revolted. And there was a revolt called the Maccabean Revolt. And there was this group of people who loved the law, they loved the word, they loved God, they wanted to be holy, they wanted to be righteous. They said, we're not going to worship that man God over there. We're going to worship the true God. We're going to revolt against the Greeks. And thus this group rose called the Hasidim, who would end up being known as the Pharisees. So the start of who they were as a group really were a group of people who loved the Lord, who loved the Word, who wanted to be holy. That's a good thing, right? And this is where the Pharisees started. They didn't start off as the bad guys. They were followers of the law. They loved the Lord. They joined this revolt because they refused to worship a man who claimed to be God. Now catch this. This is so important. They refused to worship a man who claimed to be God. This is how they started as a group of people to protect and to preserve the law. And so now here comes Jesus, who is a man who claims to be God. And so their response is to revolt against that. And say, no, we've already seen this. And we've seen many others claim to be God and do signs and wonders. And so to defend the Pharisees for a moment, they love the Lord. They're protecting the law, the word. They're protecting what it means to be followers of God. You know, if you want to think of it like this, if there is a line to be like God, there's a line to be holy and godly, the Pharisees are the first in line. They're the ones that they want to be. Everything they do, they learn Scripture. They commit God's Word to heart. They even, just so they don't mess it up, just so they don't get anywhere near messing up God's law, they begin adding other laws. And their intent originally is to protect themselves from breaking the law of God. So they were zealous for the Lord. They were zealous for the law of God and for living God-centered lives. This gives a little bit of reasoning for their distrust in Jesus Christ. And there was a time that it would have been a compliment to say, you are a Pharisee. A pastor that I was reading this week, he was a guest speaker at a church, and his introduction was, thank you for letting me be here at church this week, and I've spent a lot of time with your staff, and let me tell you, they are a bunch of Pharisees. Let me tell you, your pastor is probably more like a Pharisee than anyone I ever met. And honestly, being around some of you folks this week, y'all are a bunch of Pharisees too. And I'm just glad to be around you. Everybody's just like, you know, shocked. Like, do we stand up and walk out? Do we throw our Bible at them? What do we do with this guy? And they realized what he was talking about, that their love for the Lord. He said, it's not always been an insult to be a Pharisee. It used to be a compliment to be a Pharisee, one who loved the Lord, who's first in line to be godly. And today, we have the same thing. We have desire. It'd be just like any of us who we have a desire to be Christ-like. We have a desire to love the Bible, to live as Christians, and lead others to do the same thing. This is the Pharisees. They love the Lord. They love the Word, and they wanted people to follow them and follow their example. And at the heart of that, that is where we are today. So why did Jesus have such a problem with it? These were guys who loved the Lord and loved the Word and wanted people to do so. What was Jesus' problem? As we've seen already in Luke's Gospel, they clearly have rejected Jesus even after His claims and after Him coming and saying, I am the Son of God, and fulfilling every prophecy. They've rejected Jesus as God, as the Son of God. But really, one more thing about the Pharisees. There are seven types of Pharisees. I've never encountered this until this week. There are seven types of Pharisees. This also gives us one last thing to help us understand who they are. Now, these are comical names. They're not made up. These are the seven types of Pharisees. This is not from the Bible, but this is from literature written at the same time of the Bible. This is from historical stuff written in the first century, before and a little bit after. This is what these call the seven different types of Pharisees. The first one was the shoulder Pharisee. The shoulder Pharisee, this type of Pharisee, was one who wore his good deeds on his shoulder to display all of his good works to man. Look what I have done. This was the shoulder Pharisee. The second one was a wait a little Pharisee. I'm not making this stuff up. The wait a little Pharisee. This is the kind of guy, he wanted to wait and see how things shook up. You know, he wanted to follow the law. He wanted to do what he was supposed to do, if it worked out well for him. Because there were some Pharisees, there were some Sadducees and lawyers and scribes who didn't always do exactly what they were supposed to do because it wasn't going to be beneficial for them. And so they wanted to wait and see how it all shook up before they would act. A third type was had different names, the blind, the bruised, or the bleeding. I like to think of them as the bruised Pharisee. If you're taking some notes, it's an easy one to write down. The bruised Pharisee. This is funny to me. The reason they were called the bruised Pharisees, because they would be oblivious to what was going on around them because they didn't want to fall into temptation. They didn't want to look lustfully at a woman. So they weren't watching anything. They would run into a wall and bruise themselves. Y'all been there? I mean, just this week, I was trying to change my stuff in the printer. I was oblivious to everything else. I bent my head down and wham into this shelf. And man, that hurts. And that's what they're always running into stuff, bruising themselves, causing themselves to bleed because they wanted to avoid being unclean by anyone around. They were going to stay on track. They weren't watching around them. The fourth type are the humpback Pharisees. These Pharisees were known for walking around with his eye, kind of very similar to the third type, averted for the purpose of avoiding visual temptations. Avoiding temptation is one thing, but this type of Pharisee's heart was wrong because it was the importance of making a show of his avoidance. And so, hey, I'm not going to see anything. I don't know what's going on. I don't want to see that lady over there. I want to do this and just walk around, just looking at the ground and being oblivious to everything around us. So you had the bruised Pharisees, the humpback Pharisees, and then one more bad type because you have two good types, the ever-reckoning Pharisee. And here was a religious person who was always keeping score, trying to make sure that his good deeds outweigh his bad deeds. And wouldn't that be good if we could do that, if we can keep score? Here's all the good stuff I did this week. Here's all the bad stuff I did this week. And as long as this list is better than this list, then I'm good to go. This was the ever-reckoning Pharisee. And these were the religious leaders who were making up Israel at this time. But then there were two good Pharisees. They weren't all bad. The first one was the God-fearing Pharisee. He was more like Job. He feared the Lord with great reverence and respect for God, knowing, as we're going to see in chapter 12, that only God is the one that we should fear because He's the one who can throw our souls into eternal hell. And that sounds a little dreary, but that's what Scripture says. So they feared the Lord, and they feared who He was. If you look at fearing the Lord in the Old Testament, it is one of the most common phrases in all the Old Testament, to fear the Lord. But you also have the God-loving Pharisees. And this was the ideal type of Pharisee. This type of Pharisee was considered to be the ideal, a person who obeyed God out of true love and affection for Him, as in the manner of Abraham. And it says just a small number of Pharisees were to believe this type. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, and Paul, they were like the God-loving Pharisees. They were the ones who loved the Lord and their motive was to love the Lord. So when the Messiah came, they responded to the Messiah and did not reject the Messiah. And of course, we know Saul's story is a little bit different. He had a more radical transformation. But we see guys like Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, and guys like Joseph of Arimathea, they were religious leaders. And when they heard the message of Jesus, they repented and they turned towards Christ. All of the Pharisees were not bad. A vast majority rejected Jesus. We do have a few examples. All right, back to the text. I want to see who these guys are. Jesus is condemning this whole lot in essence. If you're going to be ones who are concerned about the external, not about the internal, then you are wrong, and you are wicked, and you are greedy. So let's get to these woes, starting in verse 42. He says, "But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, depending on where you're from, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So I got six things for you here real quick. I'm going to jot these down. These six woes that Jesus gives to the Pharisees. And the first one is this. The Pharisees' priorities were sinfully wrong. What they were doing was not wrong, and because Jesus was not condemning their tithing of the mint, of the rue, of every herb. He wasn't condemning this because it was commanded of them in the Old Testament, in their law, to tithe. But they'd even taken it a step further because there were some things in the Old Testament that said you didn't have to tithe. But he said, you tithe on everything. I mean, get the picture. And I don't know if any of you have an herb garden. I mean, they have this little herb garden. And here comes some, I don't know, what's an herb? I'm stupid. What's an herb? Somebody? Rosemary. Let's say they got some rosemary growing. And okay, there's 10 leaves on it. I'm going to cut off one leaf of it and bring it to the temple because I'm going to tithe on my rosemary. I'm going to tithe on my dill. I'm going to tithe on my mint. I'm going to tithe on everything. And they were meticulous. This would be like today if you were walking down, maybe you're coming to church and you saw a dime on the ground and you picked it up. Like, man, I got to make sure I give a penny of this in the offering today. This is how meticulous they were. They were not going to have anything that was left untied. They would make sure everything got to the temple. But and that's great. And Jesus wasn't condemning that. And that's good. That's what you should do. You should give to the Lord as He has called you to give. But here's the thing. Again, that's outwardly. And they're bringing their offerings. They're bringing their tithes outwardly. And people can see that. But you have neglected love and you have neglected justice and you have neglected the love of God. So imagine, you're bending down and you're picking up that 10 cents, or let's make it a little more realistic, you're picking up that dollar so that you can give a dime to the church, and there's a guy across the street who he's broken down. You're like, I don't have time to go help him. I don't have time to go help the person, or we see areas of injustice in our life, and we don't care about those, but we do care about the things that we can do externally. We don't need to neglect the external. We don't need to neglect the things that we can do in these external commands. But definitely not at the expense of neglecting the internal. Jesus wasn't condemning their tithing. He was condemning their neglecting of what mattered the most, the heart of God. Because what's the heart of God? Jesus said the greatest commandment is just to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, is to love your neighbor as yourself. He says to love God or love people. He says, you have missed this, Pharisees. Woe to you, you're doing all these great things. Your Bible's brought, you know, you dressed well, you did some stuff, maybe you gave even more this year than you normally do, but you know what, you've missed justice, you missed helping, you missed loving the Lord. The external is clean, but the internal is wretched. Let us strive to have Christ-centered priorities. And we never neglect the external, but we always prioritize the internal, the hearts of the matter, to love the Lord and to love people. The second thing is that Pharisees sought their own prestige. As we continue in verse 43, he says, woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Because you love to be seen by everybody. You love to have the best seats in the house. Imagine going to a football game. This practice is still in place, right? Because who's sitting closest to the 50-yard line? The people with the biggest tickets, right? Or who's sitting up there in the big box? The people with the best tickets, those who have money. We can look at them and say, whoa, them folks have some money. Or some really good friends. Or they snuck in there when the security was away. Or these folks, man, they got 50-yard line tickets to the Super Bowl. They don't tell them how much that costs. I'm up there in the nosebleeds. I can't even see the game. It says, you guys want the best seats in the house so that everyone can see you and applaud how spiritual you are. But yet on the inside, you are greedy. You are wicked. He says, woe to you, for you love the best seats in the house. The Pharisees, they sought their own prestige. Let us always seek the glory of God and the good of others. Let us not seek for people to look at us and applaud us and say how good we are, but let us always seek the glory of God and the good of others. Number three, we need to move through this stuff. He says, verse 44, woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves. Or he says in Matthew's gospel, he says, whitewashed tombs. The Greeks wouldn't have got this reference. We'll get to it in just a second. He says, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without even knowing it. Just give you a little background what this means, because I wouldn't know what a whitewashed tomb meant. Obviously, in this day, to have anything to do with the dead would make you unclean. So if you touched a grave, if you touched a dead person, and of course we see Jesus condemned for this when he would raise the dead. If you did anything with death, you were automatically unclean, and you have to go through some ceremonial practices to become clean again. And so what they would do is, when someone was buried, they would whitewash their tombs so that you would know a dead person's here, stay away from this place, because in it is death, and to touch it, to be near it, you will be unclean. But Jesus says you are unmarked graves. People walk over them without even knowing. What he's saying is you are corrupting people, and they don't even know it. He says in you is death. In you is not life. It's not the way. It's not truth. In you is death. And people are following you. You're putting these burdens on people. They don't even know it. Woe to you who are unmarked graves. The Pharisees polluted those they came in contact with. Pharisees, their priorities are sinfully wrong. They sought their own prestige. They polluted those they came in contact with. But instead of polluting those that we come in contact with, instead of leading folks on the wrong path, in the wrong way, that is not towards Jesus, let us love one another. Let us bear with one another. Let us edify one another. Let us encourage one another. And this was not the heart of the Pharisees. The heart of the Pharisees was to look at me. Let me lift my own self up. But instead, let us look to the interest of others and edify the church as we are to be a church that edifies each other and honors Christ. Fourth thing is that, and this is kind of the little comical twist here for me, looking back. Obviously, you're there, been very tense. You want to hide under a couch or a rock or maybe one of them fancy vessels of ceremonial clean water. He says, one of the lawyers answered him. I'm sorry, this guy's got to be stupid. He says, one of the lawyers answered and says, teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also. He says, Jesus, you hurt our feelings. You're accusing all these Pharisees. You've hurt our feelings too, Jesus. I don't know if he's expecting, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do that. And maybe we'd do the same thing if we were talking to some people honestly and we hurt some feelings and someone said, I know you're talking to them, but you know, I heard you and you hurt my feelings. But you know, I'm sorry. What did Jesus do? He says, woe to you lawyers also. So then he continues these woes and now he specifically gets these lawyers. And there's a fine difference. We won't get into all the differences between lawyers and Pharisees. But the lawyers, they're making this stuff. They're the ones who are digging into the law, and they're making the other laws, and they're pressing them on people. There's a fine line difference, but these woes apply to Pharisees, apply to lawyers and scribes. There's woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. So the fifth thing is there, or the fourth thing, lawyers placed burdens on people and did not help. Let us instead be people who carry one another's burdens. Because as we're part of a church family, as we walk together, we're going to be aware of burdens that people carry. We're going to be made aware of marriages that are hurting and people who are struggling with addictions and other stuff. And instead of just casting them out, instead of putting more burdens on them, man, I know you're struggling with your marriage, but you know what? You're also messed up in this area over here. You need to do better over here and do better over here and do better over here. Instead of being that way, why don't we love them in such a way that we help them carry their burdens? And he says, you guys aren't even lifting a finger to help anybody out. Woe to you, lawyers. And he continues, he says, woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed him and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles. Some of them they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah. And that's kind of a book in there. Abel was the first one to be murdered for doing good, for following the Lord. Zechariah in the real chronology of the Old Testament is the last prophet to be murdered, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. In essence, he says, woe to you lawyers. They persecuted the apostles just like their fathers were guilty of the blood of the prophets. And he's talking to a group of people that, I mean, there's very little time between the Gospels and Acts and the rest of the New Testament where the church is being persecuted. To some of you, you're going to be persecuting the apostles to come and the prophets who are coming. He says, woe to you for not just rejecting me, but rejecting my messengers. Lawyers persecuted the apostles just like their fathers were guilty of the blood of the prophets. Let us be about spreading the word and not stopping it. And number six, the sixth woe is this. He says, woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You do not enter into it yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. He says, if anyone should know, if anyone should have caught that Jesus was the Messiah, if anyone should have, okay, here's this guy, okay, surely he's not God because other people have done this. Oh, wait, and now he's done this, and he's done this, and he's met this requirement. He's fulfilled this prophecy. If anyone should have got it, it should have been these guys who should have led people to the truth, to the way, and to the life. But instead, they led them to death. It says, woe to you lawyers, because you have taken away the key of knowledge. The lawyers prevented others from knowing the truth. Let us be leading people to Christ, both in deed and in word. I don't want to miss how this ties into us today. Regardless of how the Pharisees began, they ended up rejecting Jesus Christ, that He was the way, the truth, and the life. They rejected Jesus. They rejected His claim to be Lord. They rejected a message of repentance. They wanted to keep their laws, wanted to keep their ways. So they started off loving God, but they ended up rejecting Jesus. So what does this mean for us today in the 21st century? Here's the thing. As we said earlier, no one wants to wake up and be one of these guys. I mean, if you knew nothing else about the Pharisees and you read just this last part of chapter 11, you're like, dude, I don't want nothing to do with those guys. Well, whoever they are, whatever they're about, I do not want to be a Pharisee. I don't think any Christian boy in the past 2,000 years has aspired to be a Pharisee. Man, when I grow up, I want to be a Pharisee. I want to be someone who just is legalistic and who just loves doing all this stuff. And they reject Jesus. And I want to be this person. No one does that. We don't intentionally become Pharisees. But the sad truth is, we can accidentally become Pharisees. We can accidentally become Pharisees. And how does that work? Because at the heart of Phariseeism, at the heart of these guys, at the heart of the religious leaders, was a passionate faith, but it led to a dark side. Passionate faith can have a dark side, a really, really dark side. I don't commend to you too many books, because quite honestly, I don't read too many books outside of the Bible and what I have to read for seminary and some that come across my desk. I'll show you a cover one. I came across this guy, Larry Osborne, last year at a conference. He was speaking, and just really enjoyed the message that he shared. And there's a book that Larry wrote called Accidental Pharisees. I didn't come up with that term. If you want to read that, it's a very simple read. If a guy like me can sit down and read half of it in an hour, you know that it's like hooked on phonics material. And so a short book I read, I don't know, 7 or 8 chapters in a short period. But I would commend that book to you, because this is something that all of us need to be careful of. All of us need to heed the woes of Jesus, because it is so easy to become a Pharisee. But as Jesus said, woe to you, be careful. And this woe was not necessarily even a word of just strict condemnation. It was, this is the way that you are headed. This is the way that you're going. Let's assume that all 7 types of Pharisees were there. Let's assume there were some God-fearing and God-loving Pharisees. And say, guys, if you don't watch out, this is the path you're headed down. And today, we can easily become accidental Pharisees. I don't think any of us ever intend to go down that path. But we can accidentally end up there. I want to give you 6 things. These are from Larry's book that I believe are just so enriched in Scripture. But what he calls 6 signs that we have started towards the path, that we've started the path towards becoming accidental Pharisees. 6 signs that we have started the path towards becoming accidental Pharisees. The first is this: disdain for those who are at the back of the line. Imagine this. Imagine, we all are familiar with lines, right? We all sit in lines. You know, you ever been to the IRS office, anybody? I went this week. It makes the DMV look like the mall, like the place you want to be. I mean, it's just wretched. I mean, you can't even have your cell phone in there. I mean, I'm not talking about like on vibrate. I mean, like you better be powered off, or the, not the rent-a-cop, the real cop with the real gun, with the real reflective sunglasses, is going to shoot you, okay? And so you're just bored and you can't do anything. You're just waiting. And you're waiting for hours, and I was just waiting. And I'm telling you, when you get in lines, it's easy. As you get closer to the front of the line, you suckers are sorry back there because I'm at the front, and now y'all got to wait. So imagine this Jesus line. Imagine this line that we want to be close to Jesus, and we're constantly growing in our walk and getting closer to Jesus. As we get closer to the front of the line, closer to being more like Jesus, it's easy to have disdain. It's easy to have contempt for those in the back of the line, for those who have not grown like we have, for those who do not have the experience that we have, for those that have not walked with Jesus like we have. Osborne says in his book, he says, spiritual arrogance is not a back-of-the-line sin. It is a front-of-the-line sin. So much that sometimes I think of it as an occupational hazard. Listen to this. Of zealous faith, serious discipleship, and biblical scholarship. And this is where God just convicts me. That the more that I grow in the Word, the more that I love Jesus, the more that I dig into, the more I yearn to be a disciple of Christ. And I see people that have walked with me, and maybe we've been friends for a long time, or maybe we've been walking together, and they're not at the same place that I'm at. Not that I'm where I need to be. It's easy to look back, and they're behind me, and think, where are you guys at? It's easy for me to become spiritually arrogant. It's easy for any of us to become spiritually arrogant as we get closer to the front of the line. And this is what hit me this week, and also in his books. If you spend more time than most thinking deeply about theology, reading books written by dead guys, and do your Bible study in original Hebrew and Greek, that's not me, you'll be sorely tempted to look down on those who think that the last book of the Bible is called Revelations. Maybe you don't get that. And on those, it's Revelation, by the way. And on those who think that the last book of the Old Testament, anyway, that don't make sense even to me. See, he's more spiritual than I am. The same goes, listen to this, the same goes if you identify yourself as a Spirit-led, missional, incarnational, gospel-centered, or some other current buzzword, you'll find it hard not to look down on those who don't even know there's a buzzword to conform to. Think about that. As we grow closer to Jesus, we become gospel-centered, and we're doing all this stuff that is gospel-oriented, we're becoming like Christ, and then someone doesn't even know who Martin Luther is, we're like, you heretic. Or they don't know the stuff that we know. Like, man, you're so immature. It's easy to be that guy. And so, six signs that we have started the path towards becoming accidental Pharisees. The first is a disdain for those who are back of the line. I know we need to get moving. The second thing is this, a spirit of exclusivity. A spirit of exclusivity. When thinning the herd becomes more important than expanding the kingdom, or raising the bar becomes more important than helping people climb over it, something has gone terribly wrong. You know, recently, some buddies and I, we were doing this Spartan race, and one of the big things of these races, they have these walls, they're really big walls. If you've never done it, and if you're fat, they're really big walls, okay? And you get up there, and you're like, there's no way I can get over this thing. And these guys like Brendan Parker, like leaping over them with one hand and doing a backflip and saying, ha-ha! But you know, one of the cool things in these races is these guys get there and they get to the top of them, and instead of moving on, you know what they do? They reach over there and they help you up. And there are walls in our spiritual life that some of us will struggle to get over. May not get even get over, period, without some help. And so instead of us just overcoming these obstacles and moving along the race, let us help each other over these walls, over these struggles. Let us not have a spirit of exclusivity. Let us not have a disdain for those in the back of the line. Number three is extra biblical rules and expectations. Again, from Osborne's book, he says, few of us would see ourselves as legalists. We think that we've moved on from the old school legalism, but we no longer judge people by what's in the refrigerator. But instead, the spirit of legalism still runs strong. We now judge people by what's in their driveway and how big their house is. So think about it. Man, I'm mature now because I don't judge them like I used to judge them. I've grown. But now what? There's probably still ways that I'm judging people. There's still ways that I'm pressing things onto other people. There are things that I'm doing in my life that may not necessarily be clear in Scripture, but there are ways the Spirit has convicted me to lead and to live and to lead my family. But I got to be careful to pressing on other people what's not clear in Scripture. And if we're not, we're heading down towards the path of legalism and becoming an accidental Pharisee. And number four, a pattern of idolizing the past. A fourth woe we need to be careful of. And this is true. It says, whether in the New Testament church, of scholars or old, we tend to give them a free pass for their failures. What it means is we can look back, we'll pick on Luther since we talked about him a while ago. We love Martin Luther. I love Martin Luther. Love what he did. If you don't know Martin Luther, he was the guy who basically took us away from the Catholic Church. He was the guy that's given credit. If you've seen the movie Luther, he knocked on the door, put the thesis up there, and history short. He's a father of the Reformation. But you know what else Luther is? He's a crazy person. You look at the end of his life, he went bonkers. I mean sinfully bonkers. He desired the death of the Jews, and Hitler, in essence, was a disciple of Luther. I don't mean to give you all this negative stuff on Luther, but I'll give you some negative stuff on Luther. And at the apex of Hitler and his desire, all the stuff he did was, in essence, from this stuff that Luther wrote in the latter part of his days. But we give grace to Luther because he was the father of the Reformation, and you know, who cares what else he did? But you know, we don't give the same grace to people today. And you look at all the people we admire from days past, they've done some crazy stuff. They made some stupid decisions. Give me enough time, I will do some stupid stuff that will probably sink this church except for the grace of God. Give you enough time, you'll do some stupid stuff that will sink your family except not for the grace of God. And so we need to be careful. We need to be quick, rather, to give grace to those who are struggling, grace to those who mess up, and grace to those who need grace. Let us not just idolize the past and throw everyone in the present under the bus. Two more things. The fifth one is this. To avoid a path towards becoming an accidental Pharisee, we need to watch out for a quest of clone-like uniformity. A quest for clone-like uniformity. And what that means is this. Not everyone's going to be like us. Not everyone's going to be like a picture we have of the perfect Christian, of the perfect model. Not everyone is going to be like what we think a Christian should be. And we see this in Scripture. We've talked about the 12 disciples. I don't know if you'd ever see a greater division, a greater diversity of people than the 12. Even that small group of 12 disciples, I mean, closest to Jesus. You remember who you had? We'll just pick on two people, Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector. Before Christ, you know what Simon the Zealot would have done to Matthew the tax collector? He'd have stuck his dagger in his gut and killed him. That's what he would have done. Because he killed people who sold out the law, sold out the people of Israel for greed. And that's what the tax collectors did. So here's two people that they were nowhere near the same type of person, nowhere near the same type of personality, nowhere near even the same type of disciple of Jesus. So we need to stop looking for everyone to be the same, this quest for clone-like uniformity. Jesus had room for Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector. Yet sometimes the more biblically grounded we become, the less room we have for anyone who hasn't learned all that we have learned. And the result is a circle of fellowship that's tighter than Jesus' circle of acceptance. And I say this all the time, and some people, I won't even say that, but no. My wife and I had a disagreement this week on what it meant, but Will Rogers said this, and I just love this quote. It's one of the few quotes that's always hung with me, that ignorant is the man who does not know what you just learned. Ignorant is the man who does not know what you just learned. And as God grows us in our walk, in our faith, we need to run towards that. We need to cling towards that. Must be careful that we're not looking for clone-like uniformity. And the last thing is this, gift projection. And that's kind of a new term, so let me just read what Osborne says about it. Gift projection, the toxic belief that my calling is everyone else's calling. It disfigures the body of Christ by insisting that ears become eyes and hands become feet. It looks like passion for the mission, but in reality, it is candy-coated arrogance. And what does that mean today? It means that if God calls you to go on mission, if God calls you to go to Africa or Europe or Bulgaria or Ouagadougou, or maybe He calls you to go to California, maybe He calls you to go to the lake to share the gospel with some fishermen, then you know what? That everyone else is not doing the same thing I'm doing. They're not going on mission. Maybe God has called you to just to sell everything, to sacrificially give to the church, and those who aren't, then all of a sudden we throw them under the bus because they're not living the way that I'm living. We need to be careful that we do not project our gifts, or rather our callings, on everyone else, because God has made up a beautiful church of hands, feet, ears, eyeballs, warts. I'll be glad to be the wart of the body of Christ. If I don't know what purpose it serves, maybe it's just there until Christ returns. But let a foot never say, or let a hand never say to a ear that you are no value. Two closing thoughts, and we'll pray and come in and worship again. Our attention needs to be first on our walk with Christ. Our attention needs to first be on our walk with Christ. Let us examine ourselves and press into Jesus. This is not a call not to good works. It's not a call not for the external, because Jesus never condemns the external. He just condemns these guys for judging everyone else and not looking at themselves. And as you saw a couple weeks ago, when you go to 2 Corinthians and you go to Peter, it says, first let us examine ourselves. Let us know that the light is inside of us. Let us yearn for a relationship with Christ. Let us yearn to be at the front of the line. I want to be growing every single day in my walk. And if I'm not closer to Christ than I was a year ago, 3 years ago, when I started ministry, then there is something wrong in my life and my heart. So we need to yearn to be close to Christ. Our attention needs to be first on our walk with Jesus. But secondly, as we examine others, let us seek to help them in their walk and not condemn them. And this was the Pharisees. They weren't caring about themselves. They cared about all these laws and rules and regulations. And whenever you didn't live up to it, they condemned you quite quickly. Even the Son of God. You didn't live up to our rules or our expectations, so you are sinfully wrong. So let us first yearn to be close to Christ. And secondly, let us help our brothers and sisters in Christ on the same journey that we're on. In doing these two things, we will become devout followers of Jesus and not accidental Pharisees. And we will become a church that looks like the bride of Christ as we yearn to walk with Jesus and as we yearn to help others. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, it's a tough word. It's tough on me. Lord, it beats me up. Because, Lord, I know there's so many areas in my life that I respond with spiritual arrogance. Lord, there's so many that I quickly condemn and move on and not lift my hand over the wall to help them up. Lord, may my standard never be higher than your standard. Lord, in me, would you help my walk with you, Father? Would you use this old wart, Lord, in the body, maybe to help others? Would you give us all that heart, Lord, the heart of Jesus? Or may we not be accidental Pharisees. Or may we be intentional disciples of Jesus. Help us to know what that means, what that looks like, what we are to do, how we are to respond to your word today, Lord. Maybe we need to repent, Father. Maybe, Lord, we've been growing in this area. Maybe you've been doing great things in our life. Maybe we just need to thank you, Lord. And worship you, Lord. And worship Jesus, Father. Because without him, we'd still be following the Pharisees. So whatever your will and way is this morning, may we be responsive to that. We pray these things in Christ's name.